Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin in verse number 1. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read down to verse number 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in those 14 verses, there's a lot of things that Paul's talking about. But we're going to look in just the idea of grace and joy. That's how we're going to craft this Bible study in that way. So let me begin tonight with what I would say is an oft-used illustration, especially by me. I use this one a lot. And so I'm going to start with this understanding, and I think it'll make sense as we get into it. We don't avoid the ditch on one side by going into the ditch on the other side. That's not how you avoid the ditch. You don't say, I want to stay out of this ditch, so you drive over into that ditch. Well, that's not what you do. And I say that because we don't overcome error with error. We don't say, well, I'm going to avoid this error by going into this error. Well, that's not how you live your Christian life. The Bible teaches us that we overcome error with, what do you think? Truth. So that's what we were looking for. We're not looking for what ditch do we want to drive in. We're trying to say, well, what road, what path does Christ want us on? And so we're not trying to just go pick a ditch. We're not trying to say, okay, which error is the better error or the worse error. We're trying to say, well, what is the truth? What is it? How are we supposed to live? Now, I say that in this context tonight. There is a spiritual danger for believers if they, as believers now, they seek to embrace the world. If they're thinking, the world is just harmless. We just, you know, there's nothing going to hurt you. Just go out there and have fun. If your mindset is to embrace the world, you know, but the culture, the mindset, the priority, the desires, living like them, acting like them, behaving like them, wanting the things they want. If our desire is to embrace the world, that is obviously, I think we would know, that is a spiritual danger for believers. Now, that's the ditch over here. Embracing the world is error. I can tell you there's another error we also have to avoid. It's over here. So there is spiritual danger for believers to embrace the world. But there's also a spiritual danger, this is the other ditch, for believers, now watch, if they fail to engage this world. We're not Amish. God has not called us to have a little community out in the middle of nowhere and exclude everyone else because it's just us. That is not what God has called us to do. So there's a spiritual danger if we as believers embrace the world, but there's also a spiritual danger if we as believers fail to engage this world. We are called as believers to a life of separation, but not a life of isolation. That is not what God has called us to. So we are to now watch, because I'm going to give you a verse here, and I want you to get the wording, because the wording is based on some verses we're going to look at here as we go through this introduction. We are to avoid being of this world, belonging to this world, being a part of this world, and that way embracing the world. We are to avoid being of this world, but not ignore that we're in this world. You know, if the Lord's idea was to completely isolate us from the world, then what do you think the best place for him to have us at? Heaven. He did not take us to heaven. He left us here on purpose at salvation because we're still in this world. Let me show you some verses. Go with me to 1 John. Now I'm laying a specific foundation, a specific thought here. So don't lose me in the introduction, because the application is going to be based on some things we lay here, some understanding we go through in the introduction. So in 1 John chapter number 2, down to verse 15. Now we'll come back to this verse later in the Bible study and look at it similar but slightly different. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Now, he's not talking about planet Earth, nor is he talking about people. He's not saying, you hate people. No. He's not saying hate the planet. He's talking about the world system, the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're not supposed to be of the world in that way. We're not supposed to love the things of the world. Now, let me show you another place. Go with me to Mark. Mark 16. Now we're talking about being in the world. Mark 16. So we know we're not supposed to be of this world. Don't love the things of this world. We're not supposed to be of this world. But he tells us this in Mark 16. Look with me at verse 15. And he said unto them, he being Jesus, go ye into all the, what's the next word? World. Now, we can't go into the world if we're not in the world, right? If the Lord took us out, as soon as salvation, he took us out and put us in heaven, then we couldn't go into the world. Now, why are we going into the world? Does this say go into? Okay, let's go back to our verse. And he said to him, go ye into all the world and make a lot of money. Make a lot of friends. Get a lot of followers on Facebook and Twitter. Have a good time. Kick up your heels. Tour the world. Just have at it. That's not what he says. Why did he leave us in this world? To go into the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. So we are supposed to be in this world and engage this world for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of trying to live for Christ in a way that honors Christ, lifts up Christ, and gives us opportunities to preach Christ to them, if not actually going and confronting them with the gospel. So we are to be in this world, but not of this world. So we avoid being of this world, but not ignore that we are in this world. So let me ask you a question this way, somewhat of a rhetorical question. Have you ever seen Amish out knocking on doors trying to win people to Christ? No. Because they don't want to be of the world, but they've forgotten that they're still in the world. And we have a responsibility. Now, they don't mind if you come there and, you know, eat at their food and spend the time in their restaurant and give them your money. They're really good at that. But that's not, God didn't call us to have these communals, these little communities, and living apart in a almost a cultish way. That's not what, the whole idea of not being of this world means that we don't love the things of the world, we're not consumed with the world. It has nothing to do whether you have a zipper, doesn't whether you have a beard, doesn't have to do whether you wear a straw hat. It has to do with we're not loving the things of the world, but we still have to be in this world, we still have to engage this world with the gospel. That is our responsibility as God's people. So we are to avoid being of this world, but not ignore that we are still in this world for a purpose. Now let's transition as we head now towards where are we going with grace and joy. So let me give you a couple of things to write down. The better we understand our purpose and position in this world, the better we will understand how God provides joy as we are in this world. Now, we can't be of the world, that's going to rob us of our joy. But if we do not understand how we're supposed to behave or live in this world, then it's also going to rob us of our joy. So the better we understand our purpose and position in this world, the better we understand how God provides joy as we are in this world. I'll give you another statement to think about. Joy comes neither from an acceptance or a repudiation of this world. Joy doesn't come because we accept this world. Joy doesn't come because we repudiate and refuse to even associate with it. That's not what, neither one is the source of joy. But this joy that we're talking about comes from God as we live for and serve Him in this world. That's where the joy is going to come. Let me show you what I mean by it. You're in Mark, go with me to the book of John, John 17. John 17, look with me in verse 11. We'll especially notice verse 13, but John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, because He's about to be crucified and resurrected and then ascend up to the sit on the right hand of the Father. And now I am no more in the world, but these, talk about the disciples, are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Talking about the evil that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now then he says this in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So it's very clear that we find our joy, and that's what he's talking about in verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says that in the context of not being of this world, but being in this world and being sent into the world, like Christ was sent into the world. Why was Jesus sent into the world? To seek and to save those that were lost. Okay, and so if we're being sent into the world, why do you think God sends us into the world? To seek and to, well, we don't save them, but the idea that we're bringing them to a knowledge of salvation. To seek and to save that which was lost. So we're being sent into the world as well. So we can be in the world and not of the world and still have joy despite all that happens around us in this world. Now, I do not think, I want you to follow me here, because we make another mistake. Joy is not the goal. Because people say, well, I'm living for God, but I don't have a joy. Okay, here's my answer for you. Live for God. The goal is not joy. The goal is Christ. And if you're living for Christ and you don't think you have joy, probably the reason is because you're really not living for Christ. You're living for the joy. And God knows it. You can't play games with God. You know, you can't tell God one thing like, I'm going to tell God this, and He probably won't really know the truth. No, He probably knows the truth. You can't lie to God. You can't. I mean, He already knew it before you even thought it. And so, you can't lie to God. But if our heart is sincere, and we're truly trying to live for Him, that is going to be where the joy is going to be found. The joy is not found in the seeking of joy, which is a whole other sermon, but I'll tell you in a nutshell. The best way never to find joy is to look for joy. The best way to not find joy, let me make sure I say my words correctly. The best way not to find joy is to seek the joy. The best way to find the joy is to seek Christ. And let Christ bring the joy to you. And that's what he's trying to teach us here in this idea about grace and joy. So joy is not the goal. The goal is Christ. But in living for Christ, that's where we find the joy, and we find the joy in the grace that He gives to us as we're living for Him. The grace provides, as we understand the grace, and as God provides grace, and we've talked about how Grace is not just a salvation, but and throughout our Christian life, as this grace is being given to us, as we partake of this grace, that's where we find the joy that God brings us. Go back to Philippians, if you will, Philippians 3. The whole idea about our relationship is always the idea of we're in Christ. Not just positionally, which is true, positionally we are in Christ as believers, but that's how we orientate our life. That's how we think about life. It's always about where is this in Christ? How does this honor Christ? How does this help me follow Christ? Look at chapter 3, look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's where the rejoicing is. Go down to verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Same idea. Go down, if you will, to chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the idea of the joy is found in the Lord as we live and serve for Him. So we can have joy in Christ while we live in this world, but not of this world. And that happens because of the grace of God as He bestows it upon us. So now let's go back to our chapter 3, back to our text. And as I say almost every time, there's in any one of these Bible studies, we could go multiple ways, because this is not just taught just here, it's taught in other places in the Bible. But we try to constrain ourselves to our text. That's kind of the idea of, you know, studying the book of Philippians. We're actually looking at it just from the book of Philippians. So how does God's grace, in the context of chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, how does God's grace bring about joy as we serve the Lord, serve God, and live for Him in this world? So there's three things I notice here in chapter 3 I want to share with you about this idea about the joy that God gives us in the midst of living for Him and serving for Him. So go back with me now to chapter 3, verse number 2. We'll look at verse 2 and 3 together, and that'll be our first application. The Lord says this in verse 2, and this is always, if you're a soul winner, this is always like one of your verses you quote often. Beware of dogs! You're almost always thinking that, beware of dogs. If you've ever gone soul winning much, you know the nuisance, but also the danger of dogs. But He's not talking about Fido here. He's not talking about some big Rottweiler that's around the corner you don't see. When me and Dale were going out, you know, I said, you know, if you see a chain but don't see a dog, you might want to see if maybe that dog is not on this chain. You might just want to be careful before you, you know, turn that corner and that dog may be sitting there waiting for you, licking his chops. So anyway, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about Fido here. Beware of dogs. He's talking about the same group in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about one group. He mentions them three times. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers, and he calls them the concision. Then he says this. So he's talking about one group. He just labels them three ways. Then he says this, which helps us understand what he's talking about. For we, talking about believers, are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. So who is he talking about here? He's talking about a group we call Judaizers. Let me give you the point, and I'll explain it to you. Number one is this. Understanding God's grace in salvation brings us joy. So he's talking to these Philippians, and he's warning them about a particular group of people. Because he's basically saying, if you don't watch it, these people are going to steal your joy from you. You get caught up in what they're teaching you and what they're telling you. And not that you lose your salvation, but you lose the joy of your salvation. Because that's where the joy is, understanding what God has done for you. But these people are going to confuse you and muddy the water. And so you're not going to have that joy. So Paul is warning against what we would call, or what are commonly called, Judaizers. Now, Judaizers are basically, probably for the most part, they were unsaved people who had enough understanding of Bible, of gospel, to pass themselves off. Some of them may have been saved, but we think most of them probably were not even truly born again. False teachers like that. So Paul is warning against what we would call Judaizers. Now, these are false teachers, and basically what they say is you must adopt Jewish customs and practices in addition to believing in Christ. So, in other words, you had to become, we'll just use this terminology, you had to become a Christian and a Jew in order to be saved. And I'm sure you could logic it out in such a way to make it sound good. Like, well, Jesus was a Jew, so why wouldn't you want to become a Jew? Because it doesn't say that we're supposed to do that. Well, but, you know, Jesus, look, he went to the synagogue and he did all these Jewish things. Why wouldn't you want to? And so they logic and reason out in such a way that they're convincing people, these Gentiles, not only did they have to believe in Christ, but now they had to be a part of the Jewish religion in order to be God's covenant people. But that's not what we're not called to be God's covenant people. We're called to be simply God's people. That's a separate group that God's going to deal with in a separate way. We're called to put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So these are false teachers that were trying to tell them to adopt Jewish customs and practices in addition to believing in Christ. Now, the obvious danger would be to unbelievers, would it not? What if I told an unbeliever, you know, we'll just pretend you're an unbeliever. If I came to you and said, okay, you want to get saved? Okay, Jesus Christ died for us. You need to put your faith in Him, and then you need to be, here's all the different Jewish things you need to do as well. And that'll get you to heaven. And he dies. Where is he going to go? He's going to go to hell. That's a false gospel. The great danger is the unbelievers, because you're giving them a false gospel, because that is not the gospel that the Lord has given us from His Word. The gospel is Christ alone. And anytime you add anything to the gospel, any works at all, you immediately remove grace, because you can't have grace and works. It's one or the other. So the danger to unbelievers would be a false gospel that would not save them. But Paul here is talking mostly to believers. So what's the danger then to believers? They're not going to lose their salvation. So let me see if I can lay this out. So here you have these Gentile believers in Philippi. And these Judaizers show up. And what they were, it's interesting the Lord called them dogs. Because Paul kind of looked at them that way. Paul did not like this group of people. Read the book of Galatians. He does not like this group of people. Because what they would do is he would leave and they would follow behind him. And say, well, you know, Paul's a good guy, but let me tell you what he didn't tell you. And they would start preaching their Judaizing message. And Paul would, especially if you read Galatians, you'd tell, Paul got upset about this. And man, he just railed on it. So he's warning these Gentile believers, don't listen to these people. Beware of dogs. That's what he's saying. Beware of these people. This is people you don't want to listen to. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And he uses that word concision because he doesn't even claim that they're actually, you know, God's people like they would say, you know, we're of the circumcision. He says, no, they're the concision. We, as God's people, are the true circumcision, because it's not a fleshly circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision of the heart. So he says, beware of these people. So what's the danger to believers? Well, the danger of believers would be this false teaching, now watch this, that would rob them of understanding and rejoicing in God's grace that saved them. When you start thinking about works as a believer, it robs you of your joy. Because you start thinking that it was part you and things you've done. And it robs you of the great joy when you realize what Christ has done for you. And the grace of God that was bestowed upon you. And how you are unworthy and you could do nothing. And this is what the Lord has done for us. Understanding grace, it helps to bring the joy, because this is what the Lord has done. So there is no greater joy, there's no greater source of joy for a believer than to understand that we are saved entirely and solely by God's grace. Nothing of ourselves, but completely of God. That's one of the great sources of joy that a believer can have. In spite of whatever's happening in your life, whatever difficulty you're going, if you can just say, okay, well, right now my car isn't running, my roof is leaking, and my dog just bit me, but hey, Jesus saved me! Glory to God! Hallelujah! So it's a great source of joy, regardless of whatever physical situations may be going on in your life. When we talked about Galatians, go back with the Galatians, if you will, with me, Galatians chapter 2. It might benefit you right after this Bible study to read Galatians and kind of get the gist of how Paul thought about these Judaizers. Let me show you a verse here. I'm going to use one of Brother Becker's oft used verses that he used it in, we were out soul winning Saturday, he used it. Galatians chapter 2. Go with me to verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, he is railing against Judaizers here as well. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid! For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Then he makes this statement in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead to these things. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the joy he's talking about. And then look what he says in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's rejoicing in what the Lord has done for him through the grace given to him at salvation. So the better we understand God's grace, the more we rejoice in God's grace. Joy doesn't come because, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting things if you can afford them. There's nothing wrong with vacations if, you know, when you can do them. I'm not railing against those things. But what I'm railing against is if that's what you think is going to bring you joy. It's not going to bring you joy. Whatever problems, I've got so many things happening, right? I just need a break. And so maybe you go out of town and you have a good time. Maybe it's you and your wife or you and your family have a good time and you enjoy it. Great. But when you come back, those problems are still there, are they not? They're still there. And so what I'm saying is I'm not railing against a vacation. What I'm railing against, you think that that's the answer. That's not the answer. The answer is immersing yourself into Christ and what he's done for you. That's where the joy comes. So the better we understand God's grace, the more we rejoice in God's grace. So let me give it to you one more way. Grace is not just necessary in receiving our salvation. Now, it is. That's the idea. But it doesn't stop at salvation. This is a previous lesson, and I don't want to reteach the previous lesson. But we have this idea, now that I'm saved, we say, okay, well, great, I'm done with grace. Let's move on. You're never done with grace. And by the way, watch this, and grace is never done with you. And God is still at work, and we always understand that even at this point in time, grace is still a part of my life. I'm not going to frustrate the grace. Grace is working in my life right now. So grace is not just necessary in receiving our salvation, it is necessary in rejoicing because of our salvation. So as we understand His grace, that brings us joy. Then there's a second application we see. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Philippians. And look with me in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So Paul, the way I envision Paul, this is my thinking. You don't have to agree with me. You'd be wise to, but I'm just kidding. I envision Paul, I think he was, to me, he comes across sometimes sarcastic. A little bit of a cutting. Like, I love the place in the Bible where, you know, he's chained up. And the guy's coming with him with a thing to torture him. And the guy says, Paul just says, oh, by the way, I got a question for you. Is it legal, and he's talking about the Roman law, I'm just going to put it in my words. Is it legal to do this to a Roman citizen who hasn't even had a trial yet? Now, let me tell you, if you did it to a Roman citizen without a trial, you know, you did not do that. You knew that. So the guy's like, you a citizen? Paul was born a citizen of Rome. That guy drops his torture instruments, runs out, hey, be careful, this guy. And Paul's like, told them. Now, so I get it. To me, Paul's a little bit sarcastic that way. And so Paul's being a little bit sarcastic in my understanding, in the way I read it. Maybe I read it through my own lens and my own personality. But I kind of read, he's being a little sarcastic because he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, these Judaizers, their confidence is, we keep the law, we do these things. And he's saying, you know, if you were talking about confidence, I can tell you about some things I'd be confident about. And he mentions all these things. You know, circumcision, being, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was persecuting the church, blameless as far as all of the law was concerned, keeping all the law. But then he makes this statement in verse 7. But what things, now this is important because we'll make a distinction between verse 7 and verse 8 because it sounds the same, but there's actually a distinction between these two verses. But what things were gained to me, all these things that I could have confidence in, I counted loss for Christ. Now hold your place there and go with me to 1 Peter. Because he's making the same argument that Peter is basically making in 1 Peter chapter 5, or a similar argument that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. Then he makes this statement, and giveth grace to the humble. So Paul is basically saying, if you want to be proud, that's the idea of having confidence in the flesh. I could talk about some things, but that's not what I do. It's not about my confidence in the flesh. In fact, he says, that's why all those things you're confident in, those things I count loss. So he's talking about a certain humility here. So that brings us to our second application. Number two is this. Grace promotes humility, which promotes grace, which promotes joy. Proud people don't usually enjoy God's grace, and therefore they don't enjoy God's joy. Now, Paul here is talking about things of which he could be proud of. He's not talking about his new chariot parked on his, his garage there, his two-chariot garage. He's talking about not things that way. He's talking about, well, let me just give you the point and write it down. When I understand that none of my accomplishments, accolades, or awards impress God, but rather my simple faith in Christ, then I begin to understand what is truly important in this life. What Paul is saying is, I could sit here and I could list out all these things I have confidence in, but when it came to Christ, none of it mattered. Jesus wasn't, you're a Hebrew of the Hebrews? You're a Pharisee? You're blameless with the law? Oh, I'm going to save you. He said, none of that mattered. I was on my way to hell. I had all the accolades. I had all the boxes checked. I was on my way to hell. None of that mattered. I counted it about loss. It was none of it mattered. Why would I hold on to it? What mattered was God's grace when I put my faith in Christ. Why am I caught up in those things? Those things couldn't save me. They didn't matter when it came to my salvation. So why should they matter now? So he's understanding this humility becomes a source of joy. God accepts me by His grace found in Christ, not my accomplishments that I achieve. Now, it isn't that I no longer seek to accomplish anything. We're not talking about being lazy or just being careless or carefree. That's not what we're trying to get across. So it's not that I no longer seek to accomplish, but I no longer seek my joy in the accomplishments. I still think we ought to try to do our best. We have one life. We ought to live it as far as we can for the Lord the best we can. Shouldn't be lazy. When we're at work, we should be a hard worker. We should have a good reputation, not just being a Christian, but being a good worker. We shouldn't be the person to, we had a guy back at FedEx. We called him Clipboard. I think I've told you this story because this guy was smart. So he realized this. If you're walking around FedEx with a clipboard, everyone thinks you're doing something. And he would always be, that's what we called him. We called him, have you seen Clipboard? We always used to call him Clipboard. His name was, I can't remember his name now. It's in tip my tongue. What's it called him? We'll call him, Henry, because there's no Henry here. So Henry had to have this clipboard. You say, "Hey Henry," like the manager, "Hey Henry, can you?" "No, I'll be right back with you." And he'd just keep walking. Half hour later, he'd come back and they'd say, "Hey, oh, I gotta go. I gotta take care of something." He never did anything. He hung out all the places, but he looked busy. And so that shouldn't be us, okay? If you're clipboard at work, that's not a good. You say, "Well, I give tracks to everyone," but that's Okay, we still ought to be a good worker. We ought to be diligent. So it's not that we're being lazy. We're not trying to accomplish anything. That's not what I'm trying to get across. I'm not saying just, okay, well, I'm not even going to try. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that our accomplishments is not where we're seeking the joy. Whatever accomplishments the Lord allows, I ought to thank Him and seek to give Him the glory. But watch this. But I don't need the accomplishments in order to have joy. Christ is my joy. I don't need the world's applause to have joy. I can go to work, I can work hard. I don't need their recognition. I don't need their accolades. I'm going to work hard. Thank God for the opportunity. But my joy is found in Christ. That's what Paul was saying. There's a humility here that allows us to enjoy a certain... enjoy joy. That's probably redundant. Helps us to appreciate and be a part of this joy that the Lord gives us through His grace. Let me put it this way. I honor Christ through hard work. But I rejoice in Christ regardless of what I accomplish through that work. I don't have to have accomplishments to have joy. Christ is my joy. But I want to accomplish things the most I can because I love Him and I want to seek to please Him. Let me give you a verse here, and I'm going to go a little bit off reservation once I give you this verse. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And look with me in verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Now notice the work ethic here. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. It means from the heart, sincerely, with enthusiasm. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, now here's the off the reservation part. The world tries to force us as believers into, they try to dictate our choices. Okay, are you this or are you this? And usually the answer is no, I'm neither. The Bible determines what I believe. I don't have to choose one of your choices. If you ask me, now again, I understand I'm going a little off reservation, but I think if you understand how it applies back, I think you'll make the connection. If you ask me about this, the world system, the U.S., the economic system of the U.S. is not perfect. It allows people to cheat, lie, and steal, and get ahead. But can I tell you, taking all the money from the rich people and giving it to all the poor people isn't going to help either. Okay, capitalism in its purity, as far as the way we're doing it as unsaved people, yeah, it has a lot of problems. Socialism also has a lot of problems. Well, we tried one, why don't we try the other? Well, because others have tried the socialism, and we have a record, and it doesn't work well. What I say, when we as believers, and the world tries to say, well, you know, do you believe in the greediness of capitalism? No, but I don't believe in the stupidity of socialism either. I mean, I don't believe either choice. Really, what we as believers, and really what built our country wasn't capitalism per se. It was a Christian work ethic inside that capitalism. We call, I guess, we want to coin a phrase and maybe copyright it and get royalties on it. We could call it Christian capitalism. It's working hard, but it's not just killing each other just to get ahead. We do have a concern about our fellows, our fellow people that we know. We're concerned about them. So there's certain Christian capitalism. Carnal capitalism is nothing but greed. Selfish socialism just simply promotes laziness. But there should be in believers this idea that we're hard workers, but not we're not just trying to get ahead. We're not just trying to push everyone else down and claw our way up the ladder and, you know, slice everyone in the back or in the throat just to get ahead. Our joy is found in the Lord. And if I'm never the president of the company, I have just as much joy. As a believer, if you're the guy behind the desk writing the checks, or you're the guy, the janitor who's cleaning the toilet, if you're a believer, you can have the same amount of joy. The joy is not found in the position. The joy is not found in the name tag on the door or how people, you know, there's the CEO. Ooh, look at him. Okay, that's not our joy. Our joy is found in Christ. We can work hard. We can be honest people. We can be ethical people. We can be diligent people. But that's not the source of our joy. Our joy is found in the Lord. It's important that we understand that. Our accomplishments can't be the source of our joy. Christ must be that source. Number three. And maybe in America we need to understand it better than some countries, because we do have this problem, even among believers. We go to work and we just, it's dog eat dog, and that's not how it's supposed to be. Well, I'll never get ahead. It's not about you getting ahead. It's about you living for Christ and you finding your joy in Christ. Work hard. Let God determine your outcome. Number three. Now, and if we go back with the Philippians chapter 3. And start in verse 8 and go down to verse 14. We find a third application about this source of joy. But he makes, it seems like a similar argument, but there's a different argument made ending in verse 7 and beginning in verse 8. Verse 8 begins a different argument he's making. Yea, doubtless, and I count, now he uses this phrase here, I count all things, which is different than the things he's talking about in verse 7. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship with his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death. If it by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, the second point deals with this idea of humility. We're not seeking accomplishments as a source of our joy, even though we don't mind accomplishing things, but that's not the source of our joy. The third one is slightly different. Let me give it to you and see if I can explain it to you. The third application is this. God provides grace as we sacrificially, and that's the key there, sacrificially serve him, which becomes a source of joy. This grace that we're given in our sacrificial service becomes a source of joy. Now, I told you we're going back to 1 John, and that's what we're going to do at this point. 1 John chapter 2, and this will help us, I think, understand the difference that Paul is making from verse 7 to verse 8. So if you go with me to 1 John chapter 2, where we were earlier, and look back at those verses. We started in verse 15, went down to 16, but this time we're going to start in verse 16 and go down to verse 17. So 1 John chapter 2, and verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Now watch this. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a similar argument. In fact, there's only so many arguments the Lord makes in the Bible. Much of it is just repeated over and over again. But the argument made here in 1 John is similar to this argument that Paul is making in Philippians 3. John separates everything in basically two groups, pride and lust. Now he says lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, but we're just going to put them together as lust. There's two different ideas of lust, but it's lust nonetheless. So you have the pride, then you have the lust. The pride is that sense of accomplishment. People, the notoriety, the applause, the awards, the recognition, the pat on the back, the pride of life. That's what Paul is saying. Don't live for those things. That's not going to bring you joy. That's going to be very, you're never going to get enough. No one's ever going to recognize you as much as you want to be recognized. You're never going to be given the what you think is the right amount of award for the things that you actually have achieved. That cannot be your source of joy. But then he makes this next statement, which is, this next argument, which is also not only be careful of pride, but be careful of lust. Do not let your joy come from the things, not what you achieve as far as recognition, but for the things that you possess. Don't let that be the source of your joy. that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me. He's talking about the previous verses about his accomplishments, that's or achievements as far as, you know, all the things that people knew about me. But now he says all the other things, okay, all things, all these possessions, everything you can think of, all of that is lost to me as well. I don't care about those things. Not only do I not care about the pride of life, I don't care about the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. And then John talks about how that all these things, this lust is going to be done away with the world, and we'll come back and talk about that in a second. So, let's see if we can explain it here. So the things in chapter 3, verse 7 were things of pride, but the all things of chapter 3, verse 8 included possessions which dealt with the lust of the eyes and flesh. Which brings us to this statement. Maybe nothing robs a believer of joy as much as our desire for acquisition of things. We kill ourselves to get things. Which is kind of funny, because we will go in debt, we'll kill ourselves to get things, and the next year when we have our garage sale, those are the things out there we're selling. But we had them. And we had to have them. And we lived for them. We'll work 50, 60 hours to get that money, to get that thing. Because that thing is what we want to have. We got to have that house. We got to have that car. We got to go there. We got to have that computer. We got to have that TV. We got to have that device. Because somehow, it's going to bring me joy. You know the strange thing? When I used to have my window washing business back in Warren, we would wash these windows of these big houses. That the mom was at work, the dad was at work, they never were there, because we'd be there sometimes all day washing windows. We were in their house more than they were for that day. The kids are in daycare, and they would tell us, because we had to get in, they would say, we're not going to get back, we probably won't be back with the kids till 7, 8 o'clock at night. We're going to leave early in the morning. This is their everyday thing. You're working every day, killing yourselves to have a house that you can't even enjoy because you're working so much to get it. But that's the American mindset. Because once I have that house, now look at me. Yeah, you got the mortgage, you got the stress, you got the problems that come with it. That is not the source of joy for believers. We cannot live this way. That's why we don't embrace the things of the world, because that's not going to bring us joy. Now, it's not. You don't have to have a cave in the backyard that you're living in. I mean, you can live in a decent house. But we're not living for those things. Go with me to Book of James. Book of James. I do these Bible studies, and I swear, I am like, man, we're going to be out so fast. I mean, I only got 3, not 5 points. We had too many songs to pick a song night. That's what we'll blame. James chapter 4. Look with me in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, if there's wars and fightings, it doesn't sound like joy, does it? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Then he makes this statement. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, you're not going to be praying about it, because you really, the idea is, you know, this is not okay. You can't sincerely labor in prayer for these things, because you know these aren't the things the Lord wants you to have. So what are you going to do? I'm not going to pray about it, but I'm going to live to get those things. And that's what he's saying. It's all about your lusts. And if truthfully, if we can't sincerely labor in prayer for something, maybe we shouldn't be laboring for it at all. Now, maybe laboring for it is how the Lord is going to answer that prayer. But if you don't feel confident enough to ask the Lord, like, well, the Lord wouldn't want to give that to me, then why are you living for it? Let me hasten. God's grace turns our sacrifice into an investment. And thus we rejoice in God's provision instead of complaining about our lack. So when it's a sacrifice, that opens up this avenue of God's grace to begin working. And even though we don't have these things, we have the joy, because God provides this joy. And what God provides becomes a source of joy. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Look with me in verse. Look with me in verse 6, if you will. I'm going to read kind of fast because I want to read several verses here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed objection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution of them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's talking about the idea of giving and how that would open the door to this joy coming back. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm not going to spend a long time talking about the verses. I just want you to see that this is biblical Christianity. Mark chapter 10, look with me in verse 29. Mark 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children for lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Go back with me to Matthew 10. Go back a little bit more to your left. Now the argument here is not that somehow you're going to get rich by giving money in the plate. That's not what he's saying. The wealth he's talking about is this spiritual aspect of this. Matthew chapter 10, look at me in verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. Now remember, we read in 1 John that the lust of the world and all the lusts will be done away. Now he's talking about the eternality of God's provision and God's promises. We're not living for just the things of the world. There's something beyond this. Go back with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Now, it might be good to look at these verses later and meditate on them. I don't really have a long time to go in depth, but they're very important verses. Matthew 6, look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And he makes this statement in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So basically, if your treasure is in getting the things of this earth, that's where you're going to seek, that's where your heart's going to be, that's where you're going to seek joy, you're not going to find it. If your treasure is in the things of God, living for Him, even sacrificially, that's where your heart's going to be, and that's where you're going to find your joy. So let me give you this statement quickly. This is not about earthly wealth, but earthly joy. He's not talking about this idea that, you know, live for me and you'll have all these mansions. That's not what he's talking about. So we trust God with our investment, and then we rejoice in God's grace as we serve Him. I wish I had time really to unpack that, but I don't. Let me give you the conclusion. This concept of a Christian's joy being found in God's grace as we serve Him. Now I want you to think about this. This is really the first thing that set me off or really got my attention about Philippians 3. This is neither isolated in the book of Philippians, nor was it new to the Philippians. Go back with me to Philippians 3. I have a couple other verses I'm not going to share with you. I'm just going to give you the statement. So here's the statement. We find this truth, this idea of grace and joy, we find this truth taught in many places in the Bible. I have a place in Romans 5 marked to show you, but there's other places that teach us that our joy is found in Christ. It's not found in things. It's not found in this world. But if you go back to chapter 3 of Philippians, here's what I want you to notice, what he says to them. It's easy to just read past it and not think about it, but he's making an interesting statement. Look in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, notice what he says next. To write the same things to you. What is the same things? Rejoice in the Lord. He's referring to what I just told you. He's saying, to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you is safe. What he's saying is, I don't mind telling you this again. I'm not upset telling you this again. I don't think it's a bad thing telling you. He said, this is important. This is safe. This is needful. What he's saying is, you know I've told you this. When I was there in Philippi, I told you this. Don't live for the world. Don't make that your joy. Don't seek those things. Seek Christ. You've got to seek Christ. You're a Gentile living in a Gentile society. All the things of Rome are in your view. Those are things that your flesh wants to pull to. Don't do that. Live for Christ. That's your source of joy. And then he writes his letter. I'm telling you the same thing again. I'm not grievous. I'm not upset. It's not a problem. I know this is needful for you. It's safe for you. So we find this truth taught in many places in the Bible. And it was evident that Paul had taught this often to the Philippians. Last statement. It is not wrong to seek joy, but we must seek it in God's ordained way. Because if not, we're never going to have it. Because we're going to look for things and it's going to become the pride and lust, and that's not where the joy is going to be found. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us tonight. We're thankful for the Bible study. We're thankful for the Bible.